Welcome to the Bethel Church Podcast. Each week you'll be able to check in for our messages from Sunday and other material. We hope that our messages encourage you in your walk in daily faith with Jesus. Make sure to check out our website, bethelstratford.org.
Do you remember your first trip to the planetarium? Probably with your third grade class. More excited to leave school than actually learn anything about science. You know who you were. You find your seat, impatiently waiting for the show to start, ignoring the withering look of your teacher. And then, wow, incredible. How can we be so small, but so special? That is, I believe, how the wise men must have felt. These magi got quite the star show themselves, except it was just one star. One bright, magnificent, piercing, brilliant ball of fire. And boy, did they bet a lot on that star. But just like the one they were traveling to see, this star stood out as something special. This one beckoned, "Follow me." And what a payoff. When they arrived in Bethlehem, they asked, "Where is the one born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him." And it got me thinking, is worship a little different the harder the journey to get there? Struggling along the road with others? The type of trip that tests your faith and breaks your back? What's that worship like? I can't speak for the wise men. Maybe they shouted hallelujah, or they knelt in quiet reverence. We've all walked our own difficult journeys. And when we got to the other side, we all felt it. The joy we had to fight for tasted just a bit sweeter. And for that bright morning star, the one that caught you in awe when you saw it, well, what else can you do but rejoice when you realize that the journey was always leading you to Jesus?
Our journey always leads us to Jesus. Before we jump into this message, I realized that I did an important video for all of you as what we're starting the new year off with. But I also wore a shirt that was very distracting to many of you in the room. And so I realized, I'm like, I don't know how many people, especially the men, are getting what I'm saying in the video as they're trying to figure out that Prancer is tacos and that Dancer could be jerky. And so we're starting the new year off with prayer and fasting, and I'm learning how easily distracted we all are. And so we're starting off 21 days of prayer and fasting, January 7th to the 28th. And you can go onto our website. We are asking you to register for this. The only reason we're asking you to register is because we are going to pray for you during that season. And so there's different options that you can sign up to prayer and fast. And I want you to know, if you've never prayed and fasted before, our heart is, like, you don't have to fast for 21 days and just drink water. You could choose, like, Monday, I'm going to fast lunch. And so you're going to fast three lunch between the whole 21 days. We're asking you can choose different things, whether it's media, whether it's technology, maybe it's social media. Whatever you feel that God is leading you to do, that's what we want you to do. And then on the 28th, the final day, that Sunday, Sunday night, we're going to have a prayer summit here at the church. If you've never been a part of those, they are a lot of fun. It's a great time to pray together. It's a time to pray for our community, pray for different things. We also take time to listen in prayer for one another so we can share encouraging words. And then after that time together, we're going to go into the gym. We're going to ask you to bring some treats. We're going to have a time of fellowship together, and we'll break the fast together as a church. And so as we lead up to that in the new year, we're going to talk about the importance of corporate prayer and the importance of fasting and stuff like that. But that was the announcement. And during that time, on the first weekend, the 12th and the 13th, we're doing a soul care retreat here. I know that, like, what's a soul care retreat? So Peter Cusick, he's been here before. He's spoken here before. Pastor Peter is my personal spirit director. And so we meet on a regular basis and we talk and he helps me. And I've been to a soul care retreat. We bring him in. He's met with our staff a couple times and we're continuing to meet with him. And he's going to teach us ancient practices that we've kind of got away from on how to meditate and how to spend time with the Lord. And see, the enemy, he's not a creator. He can't create. So what he does is he takes the things that God has created and he twists them and he perverts them. And so that's why many times, even in church, when we hear the words like, hey, let's spend some time with the Lord and let's meditate, we immediately think meditation is wrong, when actually meditation was godly and it was meant to meditate on the word of God and meditate with God. And the enemy's taken it and it's perverted it. And so therefore, we want to spend time on that weekend, the Friday night and the Saturday, just learning and spending time with God and teaching us and learning different ways to be in God's presence and allowing him to speak to us. So that's the quick announcement without a distracting shirt. I don't think this shirt's distracting, but maybe it is for some of you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to come into your house to look at your word. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you will open up our hearts and open up our ears to hear from you. I ask you to hide me behind the cross and let my words be your words. Change our hearts. Let us leave here changed this morning, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen. So the last statement in the video, if you haven't forgotten already, it says, the journey was always leading you to Jesus. The journey that you are on, the journey that you are walking is always leading you to Jesus. For some of you, if you haven't met him yet, that is the desire, that he is leading you to a relationship with him. If you're in the room and you've already met him, his desire is to draw you deeper in that relationship with him, always wanting to have a more intimate relationship with you. See, as we look at the wonder of Christmas, there is a wonder of joy waiting to be experienced this Christmas when you and I realize that the road we're traveling always intersects with the Savior who was born for you and me. The more difficult the journey, as they said in the video, the greater the joy is when we come to realize that he is really the Lord and Savior over all things, over everything. And he is worthy of being pursued. He is worthy of you and I seeking after and passionately desiring more of. See, this is what the wise men also found when they saw the star and they followed it to the promised Messiah. See, the trip would have cost them. The trip definitely cost them time and money. See, after miles upon miles of following this star that guided them to a Savior who was born in a small stall, I would think that they were overcome with emotion, reverence and awe. And I don't know you, but by the time they got there, probably joy in finding the child. See, in the story, in their story, if you look at Matthew 2 in your Bibles, this is where you hear the story of the Magi, the wise men. We understand that Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod. And the Magi were from the east and they came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who was born the King of the Jews? They saw his star, and when it rose, they came to worship him. So last week I told you that when we were in Israel, when we went to Bethlehem, we found this place where they believe that Jesus was born, the stable. And in there they have this star that's on the ground to symbolize where it was. So I have a picture of it. The only problem is the only picture I have also has my massive mug in it. And so if you'll just put this picture on the screen, see, if you get past the massive face on the ground, you'll see the star on the ground. And this is where they believe that Jesus was born. And it's down underneath. Remember I talked last week, it's down underneath the platform of a church. And when they believe that this is certain areas, they built churches over top of them. And so I think there's another picture, and this is down in where the manger is. Is there another? Oh, no, sorry, this isn't. This here, you probably can't see it, but you'll see this little, I'm going to call it medallion over top of this baby. And if you look, do you see the little piece of brown wood there? That is what they believe, they say, is from the original manger. Now, here's the only dilemma, and we have to realize that when you go places, they do things also for tourism, and we like to say that it doesn't happen in the promised land. But most likely, Jesus was placed in a stone manger, not necessarily a wooden one. And so whether this is or not, but it's just this church is built over top of where they believe Jesus was born. And so it's just kind of a cool thing if you get the opportunity to go and it gets safe and you're able to go over. It's amazing to walk in those areas. So you understand where Bethlehem is in relation to Jerusalem, where we stayed at this at the conference center. We would sit out on a patio for breakfast, and every morning we would sit there and we'd sit on one side of the table so we could look out to the surrounding area. And we were able to eat in Jerusalem looking at Bethlehem. And so you realize how close they are. And so the wise men come and they sit there and they ask, where is the one who's born king of the Jews? And so Herod obviously is upset because they're looking for a king of the Jews and Herod is king. So he gets upset. He calls all the chief priests and the teachers and asking, where is it prophesied that the Messiah was to be born? And they said, Bethlehem. So Herod found out the exact time the star appeared, and he sent the Magi to Bethlehem to find the child and report back to him when they found him. So here's the thing. The wise men, this is why Scripture says the wise men followed the star. Because as much as Herod said, yeah, go to Bethlehem, and when you find him, let me know. When they left, they followed the star, because at this point, Jesus is no longer in Bethlehem. For all of you that have bought nativity scenes and you set them up in your home and they look beautiful, just letting you know, at the nativity, when Jesus was born, the wise men were not there. They weren't there. And so this year, as we begin to understand this more and more, Emma set up our nativity scene at our home and it's on a bookshelf. And so all the nativity is here, and two shelves up are the wise men. And I asked Emma, like, why are the wise men up two shelves? And she's like, well, they're about 2 years away. And when the wise men showed up, Jesus was not a child. Jesus was not a baby. He was a child. And this is why you see the scriptures change to what they call them. And they say they went to find the child. And Herod wanted them to report back. When they followed the star to where the child was, they bowed and worshipped him and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Many of us have heard the statement that getting there is half the fun. Getting there is half the fun. Anybody who says that doesn't travel with young children. They don't travel with young children, because getting there is not half the fun when you have a bunch of young children with you. Now, also, I had a lot of people from last week, the moment I held a sheep. This is how quickly people assume things. They immediately are like, what animal are you having next week? So because we are talking about wise men, I thought I would surprise you with something you thought I would never find. I brought for you a camel. I'm also letting you know I've run out of ideas, so next week there probably won't be any animals here. I wanted to show pictures and the video of my wife riding a camel, but I want to also be married tomorrow. I can tell you, just by watching Melissa ride a camel for about 10 seconds, that for the wise men, the journey was probably not that fun. See, there is joy in the journey, and why there's truth to that, the story of the Magi is that they found their joy when they found Jesus. See, the last part of the passage, when you're reading in Matthew 2, we see in Matthew 2, 10 and 11, it says this: when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So today we're going to look closer at the wise men's experience and get a better understanding of how we can experience joy this Christmas season. And the first thing I want to talk to you about is the joy of finding Jesus. The joy of finding Jesus. See, we just read that it says when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Their journey was over 900 miles, many assume. 900 miles. Now, for a lot of us, that's a long car ride. But we just explained they're riding on a camel for 900 miles. We understand that by the time they saw the star to the time they met Jesus, it was about a 2-year journey. 2 years of trying to find the child. The only reason we assume that it was around 2 years is because when they got warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, but to go a different route, so they didn't report to him that they found baby Jesus, that's when Herod went and had every child, every boy under the age of 2 that was an Israelite, killed. We forget that part of the Christmas story. And that's how we understand it's about 2 years. That's why Herod tried to eliminate them all. And that's why Joseph had a dream as well to flee to Egypt to protect his son, to protect our Savior. How exciting it must have been to see the star finally stop. I don't know about you, but when I'm driving somewhere and the GPS tells me how long it's going to take to get there, first off, I always try to beat that time. I know I'm not the only one. It's a game. Every time my family's like, hey, can we stop? I'm like, I'm going to lose. It's like you miss a turn. But when all of a sudden you realize you're within 10 minutes, you're within 5 minutes, there's an excitement that begins to come because you know you're about to reach your destination. They follow this star as it continues to move over 2 years. And finally it comes to a stop. There's no doubt that they were filled with joy because they'd come to the end of their journey. And the real truth is they were overjoyed to find this new king. The simple truth is Jesus brings us joy. He brings joy to our lives. We see it in the famous words the angel spoke to the shepherds in Luke 2, verse 10. It says, and the angel said to them, do not be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy. Great joy that will be for all people. Do you know that all people means you as well? It includes you. That's the wonderful thing about the word all. When you do a deep dive into the understanding, the meaning of it, it means all. Everyone. This is why we sing, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Jesus brought the possibility of joy to all of us. When we find Jesus, we find joy. This is what happened to the Magi so long ago. And this is what we can still experience today. Jesus himself shared a parable to explain this. He says in Matthew 13, 44, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought the field. He wanted it so bad, he sold everything. Finding Jesus creates so much joy in us that we would sell everything we have to know him better. The beauty of it is, though, that we're not called to sell everything. However, when we find him, we become willing to give up everything just to know him more. Just to know him more. I heard one pastor say this, and it was so true. He said, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't have to give anything up. You don't have to give anything up. But the closer you get to Jesus, the more and more other things seem less important, and they begin just to fall away. Because Holy Spirit is so good just to say, just drop this and let's get closer. And we're so close, we just want to drop it to keep getting closer. So do you know him? Have you found the one who brings true joy? Have you learned to call Jesus Lord? Lord. See, the beautiful thing about joy is that it's not hollow. It doesn't just bring a good time with it. It brings, as Stu was already saying, hope with it. It's like Christmas bells. The second thing is the joy of worshiping Jesus. When you come into this place, when you worship Jesus at home, there's a joy that it stirs up into your heart and into your life. Scripture says they saw the child with his mother Mary and they bowed down and worshiped him. See, we're so used to seeing the wise man characters bowing to worship Jesus that it's hard to truly lose, though it's truly that we've lost the meaning of it. See, when we think of Magi, we tend to think that they bowed down and worshiped one knee, one on one knee, one on the other. Then, of course, one standing there holding the frankincense. These are what everybody has, is it not? Your nativity isn't one on the left knee, one on the right knee, and then one just standing perfectly still. See, what you have to understand in ancient Middle Eastern world, Magi were trusted advisors to kings. See, when Herod called those people together, there were other wise men there. See, they were educated men. They were experts in the knowledge of mathematical equations and calculations. They were masters in astronomy. They were medicine, astrology, chemistry. They would interpret dreams, and they were the ones who understood history as well. Now, they also, many of them practiced magic and were used to paranormal activities and arts. See, as far back as 604 BC, we see even King Nebuchadnezzar summon the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. You see that in Daniel 2. These are the wise men that came seeking for Jesus. So here's the other thing. They knew how to respond in the presence of a king. See, we can learn a thing or two from these guys, from these wise men when it comes to worship. If we're not careful, we can come a little bit casual in our approach to Jesus. We can be a little bit casual when it comes to worshiping. See, at Christmas time, it's a time to celebrate the fact that God came near to us and called us friends. We also need to remember that he is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our worship. Psalms 145, it says this in verse 3 to 7. It says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your work to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of your glorious splendor, of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of your power. They tell of the power of your awesome works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness." See, this God who we gather to celebrate at Christmas, this God who is worthy of worship, is truly an awesome God. See, the song David is saying, he says, "One generation commends your work to another." See, it's our worship is key way we do this. We believe that God is worthy of our time, and says this says something to our children. It teaches them the importance of who God is when we show up to worship. See, we talk about how good God is. We talk about what God is doing. You should be sharing with one another how God has touched you and spoken to you. When we see healings happen, you should continue to talk about them because it fans into flame a level of faith in you to go and pray and believe for the same things. This is why God has put it in us to share, and we worship not just by singing songs, but by talking about what he has done. See, taking time each week to celebrate God through song and the study of his word together makes a bold statement to the generations who are watching you. That's why those little cards are sitting on your seat that we ask you to fill out and put in. For you, you might go, well, Chad, I'm not going to waste a card. I'm not going to take the time. Well, it's not for you. It's for the generations around you to learn from you. How we enter into worship when we come into this place. See, here's the beautiful thing for me. I'm not musical. I can't tell if one of our band members made a mistake this morning. I can't tell if one of them sang off tune. And I think majority of you in the room are the same as me. Do you know what I don't let distract me either? I don't care what song they sing. Because I can't sing it anyway. I learned a long time ago that my worship has nothing to do with music. Melissa will ask me sometimes, hey, how do you think that song went over? And I'm like, oh, I think it went over great. People worshiped. She's like, well, do you like it? I actually hated it. Seriously. And she'll go, oh, so we shouldn't do it anymore? No, do it. I think everybody liked it. I think it engaged people in worship. That's the important part. Let's engage people in worship. See, I'm mature enough that right now we could stop. I could ask all of you to stand, and without anybody singing, I could tell you, let's worship God together for the next 10 minutes. And I'm going to have the same experience as if our worship team was up here, because I don't know the difference. And this is what we teach the next generation, that they can worship God and not be at overflow. They can worship God, and it doesn't have to be a major event. Because you and I, as we mature in our walk with Jesus, should be able to worship Jesus in our car with no music. Taking time to worship God and teaching the next generation is what we are called to do. This is why it's so important to teach our family, to teach our children, that coming together to worship on a Sunday morning is so important, even if you have to park on the grass. Which many of you did this morning. Thank you. It teaches them how important it is because it builds us up in the body of Christ. And when we do this, there is great joy in celebrating the glorious and wonderful, powerful God and the awesome King. See, David says, joyfully sing of your righteousness. In Philippians, it's written in chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. See, Paul writes these words from a Roman prison cell. Man, it puts our life into perspective. Chad, I came into worship this morning. I know we prayed off heaviness. I know we prayed for that because the Lord showed us. And so I'm not downplaying the heaviness that you walked in with. But here's Paul in a Roman prison. Now, if you've ever been in one of our prisons, been there, prison ministry, doing Bible study, Just clarify. They are not like a Roman prison. Roman prison is just stones, it's dirt, it's dark, it's dirty. And here he is, writing to the church, rejoice in the Lord always. And just in case you missed it, I will say it again, rejoice. There is a joy that is found in Jesus when we tap into, when we worship. Not only is there a joy, but there's also a power in true worship. We see this because in this moment, we see as Paul and Silas worshiped while in prison, their chains fell off and the doors opened. So now while this story is talking about real men and real chains in a real prison, we also believe that there's power in a joyful, filled worship that helps open up our prison doors and chains fall off today. And that's what we prayed about this morning. That's how much God loves you, is that while you're worshiping him this morning, and even if you feel like you're in a prison with chains and the doors are closed, that he spoke directly to you, that he wants to shine a light in your life. He wants the chains to come off. So stop and think for a moment. What imprisons you this morning? What has you shackled in life? See, Jesus came to set us free from all those things. And when we remember that and we take the time to worship him, and we're not only overcome with joy, but we can be set free. Every time. The third thing this morning is the joy of giving to Jesus. The joy of giving to Jesus. They opened up their treasures and they presented him with gifts. Have you ever wondered? Have you ever thought for a moment as you think about Christmas? What in the world motivated these three wise men? I know there wasn't three, just doing that to poke you. We don't know how many wise men there was, but they just list off three gifts. And you only have three wise men in your nativity scene because you can't have your shelf get too full. You could buy more sets, and then you have two guys kneeling on their left leg, two on their right, and two standing. What would have to happen to possess you or I, to go on a 900-mile journey riding a camel? It's fascinating to stop and think about. Whatever it was, they came prepared to give. Think about that for a moment. Not only did they pack everything they needed for their trip, not only did they have all of the things they needed to make sure they could get there, but they brought gifts. They prepared to give to him. See, their gifts are a little more confusing than anything else to us today. While the gold makes sense, we understand that. They brought him gifts. They brought him money. I don't know about you, but the other two is a little bit interesting. Frankincense and myrrh. Were one of the wise men just caught up in essential oils? Got some frankincense and some myrrh for you. If you get three of your friends to... I'm just... There's actually standard gifts to honor a king. They're standard gifts in the ancient world. Gold was a precious metal, so they brought it. Frankincense as perfume or incense. And then myrrh was actually an anointing oil. And this is why they brought it, because it's what they bring to a king. You can see this if you read in Isaiah 60. You can look at that, and you'll see where it is. But no matter how you look at it, these wise men, these magi, presented gifts to Jesus out of the joy they experienced in following him and finding him. See, Paul encouraged the church in Corinth the same thing when he wrote this, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6-7. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What would it look like if we took the same attitude as the Magi when we chose to give? That each time that we give, we really took time to consider what we were giving to the King. What if we realized that? That every week as we pass a bucket around, that you're not giving to Bethel, you're giving to the Lord, you're giving to the King. How does that change? And see, here's the amazing thing. You're not just giving to the King, you're giving to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. What if we reminded ourselves that Jesus was our high priest? What if we chose to give in response to his sacrifice? Man, these men, these wise men, they traveled over 900 miles to find a new king. And they weren't required to give anything. They chose to do it out of their hearts. They gave out of the joy of finding someone who would change everything. See, in all honesty, I don't think they actually fully comprehended who they had found. See, here's the thing. As people, you and I, we know who Jesus is, and we are given the opportunity to give from a joyful heart that is actually way deeper than the Magi, the wise men, would have actually experienced. See, joy is experienced by everyone on the planet in some way or another. However, you and I, followers of Jesus Christ, we have a joy that is different than theirs. It's different than other people. Because you see, their joy is attached to circumstances, attached to things. Our joy is connected to Jesus. So therefore, we can have joy in all circumstances. We can have joy in all times. One night before Jesus went to the cross, he said this to his disciples, John 15:11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Joy truly is incomplete without Jesus. In fact, real joy comes when we take those three-letter words and we remind ourselves that joy-filled life is found in Jesus first. J. Jesus first. It's found in O. Other second. Jesus first. Other second. And Y. Yourself third. That's the way Christ has asked us to live. We live for Jesus. We put others before ourselves. That's the way we're supposed to have joy. That's where true joy comes from. So what about you? Is your joy complete? Maybe today you find yourself on a journey and you're looking for something or you're looking for someone. May I tell you that the real star of Christmas is Jesus? It's Jesus Christ. He's the only place in your journey, in your lifetime, that you're going to find joy and real joy. So today, would it be ideal to choose to worship Him by joyfully giving yourself to Him? And receiving Him as your Lord and Savior. Because see, in the end, you will find that the journey was always leading you to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Prayer team, will you join me at the front? As we talk about taking time to receive Jesus, your Lord and Savior, receiving the joy of our salvation, I just want to take a moment for everybody in the room. If I can just get everybody just to close their eyes for a moment. If you're in the room and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and this morning we're talking about the joy of the Lord, and when you enter into a relationship with Him, you can have true joy. If you're in the room and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and this morning you say, you know what, I want to accept Him. If that's you, I promise I will not embarrass you. With every eye closed, will you just raise your hand for a moment? Just hold it up so I can see it. You want to accept Jesus? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else want to join these three? Anybody else? Maybe you're here this morning and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you've just been away from Him and you're realizing this morning the joy that you're missing is the relationship with Jesus Christ. If that's you this morning, you want to recommit your life to the Lord, will you just raise your hand? Again, I'm not going to embarrass you, I'm just going to pray with you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Just one more moment. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Can we all stand together? I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer just to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So I'm going to ask everybody in the room if you'll repeat this prayer after me. And just those who raise your hand, just say this from the bottom of your heart. Father God, thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die on a cross for me. This morning I confess that I am a sinner and I need you in my life. I ask you to come into my heart, Jesus, and forgive me of all my sins. Holy Spirit, will you come and give me strength and guide me as I walk this journey with the Lord? In Jesus' name, amen. Can we just give those a hand that accepted Jesus this morning? We have to remind ourselves that as great as it is to see people physically touched and physically healed by the power of God, there is no greater miracle than a soul coming into the right relationship with the Father and a soul being saved. And Scripture tells us that when one comes to know the Lord, I'm paraphrasing, there's a party in heaven. There's a celebration in heaven. And so we need to remember to celebrate. If you raised your hand, whether you first time or whether it was a recommit to the Lord, what I want to encourage you is we have people across the front. They're here to pray with you. They want to encourage you and strengthen you. And they're also going to help you on your next step. Out at our desk or our island in the lobby, if you go out there, there'll be somebody there and we have a bag for you. It's just a gift. It has a Bible in it. It has a book in it called the Purple Book. It's going to help you in your next steps as you begin this walk with the Lord. If you've recommitted, I encourage you, go get it and begin the journey in the Purple Book, and it's going to help you and guide you in each step as you get deeper in your relationship with the Lord. Let somebody at the front pray with you so you don't leave here the same way you came in. If you came in this morning and you just said, Chad, I just need somebody to encourage me and pray with me and strengthen me. It's been a tough week. Christmas season's hard. They want to pray with you. Come to the front and let them pray. And so let's close in prayer. Father God, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for how you've spoken to us and how you've led us. Lord, I thank you for the joy of our salvation. I ask you, Father, to help remind us each day to have the joy of our salvation. And Lord, as we think of joy, help us to remember that, Lord, we put Jesus first, we put others second, and we put ourselves third. And that will help us to have the joy of the Lord. And so, Lord, let us bring joy, let us bring light wherever we go. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Go and receive prayer this morning.
Thanks for checking out this week's message, Bethel Church Podcast. We hope that it's blessed you and encouraged you, and that you come back and check out next week's message as well.